Song of encouragement after our study this morning will be number 332, I Surrender All. What a blessing it is to be here looking out over the audience. We have several out of town this morning. We also have several who are sick, so please keep them in your prayers. But we have many of you who are here who have joined us, and you're not normally present. I wish that you were. If you're visiting with us and you are looking for a place to worship and to serve the Lord, then we would like to encourage you to give us a good hard look and join us and do what we can here at the West 65th Street Church of Christ to not only worship the Lord on Sunday and come together for Bible study on Wednesday, but also each and every day of the week affect this community, affect this city, and throughout the world. We're doing what we can to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. So all that we can do for the Lord is certainly what He would expect us, all we can do. In fact, this morning we're going to be studying the subject of zeal and being zealous for good works. I want to ask you to raise your figurative hands if you believe that you are as zealous for the Lord as you ought to be, please raise your figurative hand. Well, you know what? I think this is a question all of us need to think about. Are we as zealous for God as we ought to be? Zeal is a very important subject, and it's something that we read of in the Scripture that is commanded of us. We are commanded in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. To be zealous for good works. We're going to look at some other passages this morning regarding zeal as well. So join with us and follow along as we study from the Word of God. In fact, if I were to ask you what the biggest problem facing the church is today, what would you say? Saw this on Facebook this week. Someone asked this very question. And there were different responses. Some say that postmodernism is the biggest problem that we face. You know, postmodernism is really wide-reaching and extremely negatively influential in the way that we think and our culture, and this new generation that is coming up is certainly affected negatively by postmodernism. That is, this nutty idea that there's no such thing as truth. That's the concept that a lot of people are getting these days, and they're getting it from the modernistic teachers and philosophers and professors in our colleges and other places of higher learning. But of course, I hope we all realize that this is a serious issue. Or what about materialism? Materialism, both philosophically and practically. I mean, from a materialistic perspective, you have atheism. Everything is material, right? There is no spiritual. Everything is materialistic. This whole universe and all that is came from a little dot about the size of a pencil head, and one day it exploded and now we have the earth. You know what? That makes just about as much sense as a movie that I saw last night, or at least the beginning of it. That little squirrel, you know, in Ice Age? That little squirrel, he found a rocket or fell into a spaceship, and he took off into the outer space, and he ran into a planet and bumped that planet into another planet, and things just started bouncing around everywhere like pinballs. And before you know it, the solar system was made. Now, you believe that? If you're a pure materialist, might as well, because their idea is makes about as much sense. And philosophically, there are a lot of people who believe that. But also practically, from a practical perspective, materialism, we're focused on the things that are materialistic, things that we can see, hear, smell, taste, and touch. That's where we place our interest and our values, our time and our efforts. Materialism is clearly a big problem for the people of God today. Rank ungodliness, and of course the first two affect this, but rank ungodliness, we see it everywhere. Immorality is rising. Is there any question about that? Does anyone doubt that things are getting more immoral as days go by? Well, certainly, those are all problems that we face, but those are basically external problems. Except for our attitude towards them, we certainly need to check that. But the people in the world, that's just the way they are. But what about within the church? What about division? Is division a problem? Yes, division is a big problem. It's a big problem. And it's a problem that ought not be for the people of God. You know, you look just in the city of Little Rock itself. Okay, let's start with denominationalism. We have all the denominational churches. Had a letter in the front door this morning. Carl brought it to me. And it had pastor on it. And I said, well, that's not mine, that's yours. And so he opened it and he read it. And it's a fellow who's wanting to start a church in this community. And he's asking for our financial help to start this church in this community. Now that makes a lot, I mean, I'm sorry. We want to talk with this fellow. And hopefully the elders will get that opportunity to study the Bible with him. Division is wrong. Well, listen, we don't need more churches. Oh, we need unity as the people of God. And of course you have denominationalism. That's a serious problem. But listen, what about among churches of Christ? It is a crying shame that you have a city the size of Little Rock, Arkansas, and you've got 50, 60, 70, 80 churches of Christ in this city. It's just crying shame. Why? Division. Well, certainly it's a problem. People holding on to their opinions or their personality conflicts are preventing them from worshiping. Listen, my friend, if you can't worship with somebody, you think you're going to be in heaven with them? Somebody ain't going to be there, whoever's got the problem. So division is a problem. What about false doctrine? Certainly, every time you turn around, there's somebody spouting off something else, some other doctrine that causes division and confusion. Had a lady on Facebook, in fact, this past week, comment about our radio broadcast last Monday. We were studying the AD 70 doctrine in our extended broadcast. And she said, I hope that nobody listens to this because all of these false doctrines just cause confusion. And amen, false doctrines do cause confusion. But we can't just close our eyes to them. We have to, when false teachers are teaching, you close your eyes and what's going to happen? That just gives free rein to the false teachers and the false ideas. You've got to stand up to false teaching. You've got to expose it. You know, inoculation is very important. Prevention is worth a pound of cure. You may have never heard of the AD 70 doctrine, but I tell you what, there are thousands and thousands upon thousands of brethren who have, and whole churches are being led astray by it. It's a serious problem. You may not know it, but it is. False doctrine is everywhere. Every time you turn around, there's another idea that comes up. Or worldliness. Oh, you ask me what the biggest problem is. Yeah, worldliness is a huge problem in the church. We are just too focused on the things that are of this world. But, you know, one of the things that's going to affect every single problem I've listed, every single one, complacency, laziness, apathy, lack of zeal. If we are not zealous for that which is true and right and holy in our own lives, let me tell you something, all these other problems are going to negatively affect you. We are too complacent as the people of God. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, Paul writes, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Trying to go back to 1 Peter chapter 4, this morning's Bible class. "Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that we might redeem us from that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. And purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. The Apostle Paul has a lot to say here in this passage. We are given a great gift, aren't we? The gift of salvation. You don't have anything that's within your grasp any more precious, any more valuable, any more important to you than the gift that God has given through his Son, Jesus Christ, the gift of salvation. And that gift has been extended to all men, but the truth is most are not going to accept it. But you have it in front of you. What are you going to do with it? This salvation that has appeared to all men by God's grace teaches us something. It teaches us that we are to deny ungodliness, stand opposed to it, reject it, and refuse to engage in it ourselves, and worldly lust, the things that are of this world, the materialistic and the fleshly carnal desires, sexual impurity, etc. We are to abstain from those things. We are to live soberly, righteously, and godly. Soberly, clear-headed. Soberly, righteously, that is faithfully, in accordance with God's word. And godly, that is an attitude that is bent towards God, and our only focus is to please him and to serve him. Now, you have someone truly who is living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Let me tell you what you're going to have. You're going to have a zealous person. No way around it. There is no way around that. If you are living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, you are going to be a zealous person for Jesus Christ. That's what he's purified us to be. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 18. It's interesting, in verse 17, Paul talks about a different kind of zeal. He says, they zealously court you that they may use you. Talking about those false teachers that were going throughout the churches of Galatia, teaching that you had to be circumcised in order to be saved and to keep the law. And he says, they're zealously courting you. It's amazing to me how false teachers can be so zealous. But they are, aren't they? On Saturday mornings, quite often you'll have somebody come up and knock on your door wanting to come and talk to you about the Watchtower. Very zealous people. You have those young men riding around on bicycles all over the city. Got their white shirts on and their elder badge. They're 18, 19, 20, 21 years old, and they're elders in the church, the Mormon church. Very zealous people. They are sent on missions, and they do a lot of good things in the world. But the reality is, zeal, if it's misplaced and not according to truth, isn't any good. Just like those false teachers that were going throughout Galatia. But then he turns it around. He says, but it is good to be zealous in a good thing always. Now, God defines what is good, right? I don't define what is good. The elders don't define what is good. God defines what is good. That which is authorized by God's word is what is good. I may think something that I like and that I want to engage in, I think that's a great work. But if it's not authorized by God's word, it's not a great work. But we are to be zealous in good always. And not only when I'm present with you, he says. In other words, not just when somebody's watching you are you to be zealous for the Lord. You're to be zealous for the Lord all the time. Right? You're to be zealous for the Lord all the time. In 2 Corinthians 9, in verses 1 and 2, Paul writing concerning the collection that he instructed the church at Corinth to engage in. Now, concerning the ministering to the saints, verse 2, he says, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Do you know that zeal is influential? Zeal rubs off. Zeal is contagious. Do you know that? Zeal is contagious. When you have a bunch of folks who, and nobody is zealous, everybody is just so apathetic and complacent, it's just not going to get anywhere. But what if somebody steps up and says, okay, I'm fixing to get something done. And they're not so concerned about what everybody else isn't doing. They're more concerned about what they are doing and about what they ought to be doing. And they get busy doing what they ought to be doing. And they stay busy. No, they don't start, well, nobody else is doing anything, so I'm just going to quit. No, they just keep on going. They keep on pushing. They keep on working. What's eventually going to happen? Somebody else is going to get involved. Eventually. Not everybody, but somebody will, and then somebody else. Your zeal is contagious, and that's what Paul is saying. Your zeal has stirred up the majority. In Revelation 3 and verse 19, the church at Laodicea, the Lord says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. You know, when we find out that we are wrong, or we recognize that we're not doing what we ought to be doing, what should we do? Be zealous and repent. Don't wait. Don't hold back. Oh, next year will be better. Oh, wait until this is passed. Then I'll get zealous in doing what's right. We need to be zealous and repent now. So the Bible does indeed have a lot to say about zeal. We need to be zealous in serving God as God's people. I don't think there's too much question about that. Fact, we all know it. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, nothing great was ever achieved without enthusiasm. What is zeal? What is zeal? Enthusiasm. You know, our singing reflects enthusiasm, or the lack of it. Of course, our daily activities and our interests, our giving, our support, our presence, all reflect our enthusiasm for God and for His work, for God and what He's done for us. Enthusiasm. How many of us get excited about serving God, about studying His Word, or talking to others about His Word? How many of us truly get enthused about those things? I want to submit to you, and this is a self-test, and I want you to take it. I want you to take it. I want you to answer honestly, okay? What are you truly enthused about in life? What truly gets you excited? Do I get more excited or enthused about some sports event? Hogs are in the tournament. They won Friday. They play again today at 5 o'clock. 5:10 to be exact. How many of you are going to stay home and watch that basketball game? I hope nobody stays at home to watch that basketball game tonight, because I tell you what, if you do, that says something about you. You can DVR it and watch it later. Catch the radio after services is over. It'll still be going on, by the way. What are we truly enthused about? If we are not as enthused about the Word of God and about God's will in our lives and about God's work as we are material things, be honest. Can we truly say we're faithfully serving God? If we're more concerned about material, carnal, worldly things than we are about serving our God, can we truly say that we're faithfully serving Him? Nothing great was ever achieved without enthusiasm. I tell you what, we need to be enthusiastic for the Lord's cause, because I don't know of anything that's greater than that, do you? What is zeal? Henry Thayer says, zeal is ardor in embracing or pursuing or defending anything. Jesus cleansed the temple, and the apostles remembered the scripture that said, the zeal for my house hath eaten me up. Lou Nida says, one who is deeply committed to something and therefore zealous, enthusiast, zealous person. Deeply committed. Well, what do we truly value most? Many of you remember the fellow Steve Irwin, also known as the Crocodile Hunter. He is just a great example of being enthusiastic. If you remember watching him, I mean, he was a fireball. He was nuts, but he was a fireball. I mean, when it came to holding a cobra right there at his face or playing with these mambas and sticking his head that close to a crocodile, that's something isn't quite there, but he was enthusiastic, and you got to give him that. Why can't we be that enthusiastic for the Lord? Can we be? You know, when you think about passion, enthusiasm, intensity, and diligence, we've got a cause, don't we? We've got a cause. What cause is greater than the Lord's cause? But instead of being enthusiastic, after all, we have received the grace of God. We've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. We are children of God. We have a kingdom and an eternity to live for, and we have droves of people all around us who are lost and on the way to a devil's hell. And what are we doing about it? Antonyms to zeal is apathy, lethargic, indifference, and laziness. Where do we fit? How zealous are we when it comes to doing the Lord's work? Where is our zeal or our enthusiasm directed? Is it towards material things? Colossians 3 and verse 1, set your affections on things above, not on the earth, but set your affections on things above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. That's where our affections ought to be. That's where our zeal ought to be directed. Not on things on the earth. 1 John 2 and verse 15. Love not the things of this world. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These things are not of the Father, but of the world. John goes on, he says, he who does the will of God abides forever. What about those who love the world? Perish. The things of this world will perish. And those who love the world will perish. But those who do the will of God abides forever. Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 1. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. My friend, everything in this world that is materialistic, everything, is going to one day be gone. Come to an end. And holding on to any earthly relationship or any earthly materialistic thing or pleasure is simply going to end, and it will end in heartache, in ruin. Everything that is earthly and materialistic, all is vanity. All the things under the sun. Matthew 6 and verses 19 through 34. Where are your values placed? Truly, my friend, where is it? Where is your treasure? Is it in heaven or is it on earth? You can't have it both ways. You can't serve both God and mammon. Where is your focus in life? Is your eye single? What is your focus? Your value. Your priorities in life. Verse 33, Jesus there says, Matthew 6 and verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The word seek there doesn't just mean, okay, let's go look in 5 minutes every once in a while and give up quickly and let it go. Seek is a diligent search for the kingdom of God and to be in God's presence, to diligently strive to please and serve God. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18, we look at those things that are eternal, not the things that are temporary. Where is our focus? Where is our zeal? Zeal is a good thing when it is grounded on truth. We need to have zeal in our service to God. And sometimes it will be manifested in ways that others will be shocked, in ways that others will say, wow, some might even think it, inappropriate. Jesus turned over the money changers' tables in John chapter 2 and verse 17. He made a whip of cords and drove out the money changers from the temple. He was angry. Let me tell you something. Sometimes zeal will cause you to react in anger. It will. It's called righteous indignation. And if we are not made angry because of the blasphemy that is going on against God, then something's wrong with us spiritually. Zeal will respond to sin. Zeal is a good thing. It will provoke us to good works and to serve God. But misplaced zeal is very bad. And so I think that we need to think about this for just a moment. Just because we're zealous doesn't mean we're godly. Godliness must come first, and thus godliness then must motivate our zeal, not the other way around. Just like emotion-based faith. Emotion-based faith. So many people have emotion-based faith today. Well, I believe this is true because I feel it. It just feels right. It seems right. It makes sense to me. Listen, our faith cannot be based upon our emotions, but rather the other way around. Our faith must be based on the truth, and which will then bring about emotions, great emotions of joy and peace and comfort and zeal. Zeal. Remember the fellow by the name of Jamie Coots? Denise and I were watching this program some back in, well, when it was on, February of 2014. It was still on at that time. Snake Salvation, I think, was the name of the show on the National Geographic Channel. And Jamie Coots was a snake handling preacher. He got bit by a rattlesnake and he died. And he's not the first, and he won't be the last. People think that it's right and pleasing to God and something that they're supposed to do in order to please God. They handle snakes. They misapply Mark 16, like a lot of people misapply Mark 16 just in different ways. But they misapply Mark 16, and they think they're supposed to take up snakes. You know what? Our sincerity and our zeal to serve God does not alter, overcome, change the truth. And if we misunderstand the scripture like they do, it's not going to keep us from dying from snake bites. Being zealous but wrong can cause us much harm. I read another story of this lady who believed that God had sent his angel to protect her regardless of the circumstance, and she was going to prove that to everybody, and she just knew in her mind she was so faithful to the Lord that God would protect her from any harm. So you know what she did? She went out one day and stood in the middle of the freeway and started preaching to people as they went by. Someone grabbed her out of the freeway, saving her life. You know what she was doing the next day? She was right back in that freeway. But guess what? She got run over by a truck. Zeal in ignorance can bring us much harm. But We ought to be zealous for the truth. Yes, there's danger in zeal. Zeal must be based upon the truth. But zeal, when motivated wrongly, can bring us much harm. Zeal without knowledge. Paul says in Romans 10 verses 1 through 3. Paul's praying for his brethren in the flesh, the Jewish people. He's praying for them. He says, I know that you're zealous for God, but not according to knowledge. You know what they did in their zeal to serve God according to what they understood the law to say? You know what they did? They crucified Jesus Christ. That's what they did. Zeal must be guided by the truth. Or zealous for that which is selfish and self-serving. Greed can motivate us to be zealous, to pursue materialistic rewards. Or zeal for the traditions of men. Why is it that so many people are so zealous for their false teaching? I don't get it. Zeal for the traditions of men. I wish we could learn from some of these false religions that are around us in some areas. Pentecostals, listen, I don't agree with much of their doctrine. But I tell you what, they are really strict when it comes to morality. Really strict on how we are to dress and things of that nature. I mean, really zealous about serving. Maybe we should learn a little bit about, I mean, if they can be that zealous for a false doctrine, why can't we be that zealous for the truth? Like I mentioned, the Jehovah's Witnesses earlier and the Mormons, I mean, they're zealous. They're going out and they're trying to talk to as many people as they can. That's for a false doctrine. Why can't we be that zealous for the truth? Religious zeal for error. The false teachers in Galatia, in the churches of Galatia and throughout the Roman Empire, they were going around and zealously courting people. Why can't we be that zealous for the truth? We can be. That's the point. We can be. And we ought to be. Atheism. I mean, why is it? Renee was talking this morning about that satanic thing that they're wanting to put on the Capitol grounds. A satanic statue. You know, and that is one of the downsides of our Constitution. You know, the right to believe what you want to believe it, and we have the constitutional protection of the freedom to worship God in accordance with our conscience. I'm thankful for that. But yeah, there are downsides to it, and that, you know, that opens the door for anybody who wants to believe something that's really out there. And so I understand that. But why is it that those people are so zealous for what is wrong? Why can't we be just as zealous for what is right? Atheism. Every time you turn around, there's somebody filing a lawsuit about somebody opening their Bible somewhere in a public way, in a public place. Every time you turn around, saw on the news just yesterday, somebody had filed a lawsuit because someone was reading the Bible in a public school. Atheists are very active, you know it? Islam, hey, aren't they active? Pentecostals, they're very active in trying to hold up their view and teach it. Calvinists, I've seen a rise in Calvinistic teaching lately. Monergism, I mean, people are very inconsistent, yes. They talk about how you're saved by faith alone. That's what monergism is, by the way. Salvation by faith alone. And then you turn around and you say, well, yeah, we need to obey Jesus Christ. And they call you a false teacher because you say you need to obey Jesus. It's kind of upside down, isn't it? To say you don't need to obey Jesus and you'll be saved anyway, they think that's the truth. But you say you need to obey Jesus and they call you a false teacher when you're telling people to obey Jesus. Premillennialism, talk about matters of eschatology. Transmillennialism, that's another fancy name for AD 70 doctrine. Or institutionalism. False teaching is false teaching, and people are very zealous for their beliefs. Why cannot we be as zealous for the truth? We need to be zealous in our Bible studies. Are we as zealous when it comes to learning God's Word as we ought to be? Well, how enthusiastic are we towards the Scriptures and towards the truth and learning and growing and understanding and knowledge of God's Word? Or obeying the gospel? Yes, being baptized into Christ. You know, Paul was told, "Why tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized, washing away thy sins." Paul did it immediately. We see that over and over in the New Testament. People today, you need to be zealous and repent. You need to be zealous and turn to the Lord and obey the gospel. Today is the day of salvation. We need to be zealous for good works. Spiritual growth. We need to be zealous in growing our faith by Bible study and worshiping God and attending Bible classes and reading other works that will help us in our spiritual growth. Service to God. We need to be zealous in doing what God would have us to do, using the abilities that He's given to us. We need to be zealous in our service to God and growing those abilities and using them in our service. We need to be zealous in serving the needs of brethren. We have members of this congregation who are hurting, who are in need. We have members of this church who have left the faith. We have others who need our help. Let us be zealous in helping them. We have the need to be zealous when it comes to sin and error in people's lives and thoughts. We need to be zealous in standing up for the truth. I know that's not very popular these days, but error must be opposed. Evangelism, we need to be busy teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. However, whenever, wherever we can. Yes, we're all limited. My friend, each and every one of us has limitations, you know. Our abilities are only so much. But if we are zealous, we will accomplish what we can. We will accomplish, therefore, what we should. Let us be zealous. Zeal without knowledge is dangerous, okay? So we must have the knowledge of God and of His Word. But shouldn't that then motivate us to be zealous for Him? When we first became Christians, you understand this, when you first obeyed the gospel, you were on fire for the Lord. Are you as on fire for the Lord today as you were then? Well, let me tell you what, you realize you haven't been. You're not. Let me tell you what you need to do. First thing, you need to open up your Bible and you need to open it, read it, and find out what God says. Refresh yourself. Study God's Word. Get interested in it. Make it a major part of your daily life. Learn of God's will. And you know what that'll do? That will create zeal. That'll also create faith. And as your faith grows, your zeal will grow. And as your zeal moves you on, you will grow in faith even more. And you will grow in hope. You will increase in hope. And as you increase in hope, as John says, he who has this hope within himself purifies himself, even as he is pure. Our hope will then motivate us to more zeal, to greater service, and that will just, you know, just keep circling around. And it'll increase our love. And as our love grows, our zeal will grow. And as our zeal grows, our love will grow. And as our love grows, good will come out of it. We will be zealous in good works if we have the love that we ought to have. Isn't that true? Where is our zeal directed? Is it directed towards things in this world, or is it directed towards the things that are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God? Is our focus and our value system truly spiritual, or is it material? Answer the question. You will, and you are, answering the question by your response to God's will for you. Your trust in Him and your obedience to Him indicates where your true value system is. What do you place first in your life? If you're here, you never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, listen, don't you want to go to heaven? Don't you want to be saved from your sins and be with Christ and God in heaven forever? Live forever? If that doesn't really get you inspired, zealous, enthusiastic about doing what you ought to do, then you really need to take a moment and just stop and think about what this life is about. If thinking about hell does not get you motivated to do what's right, you've got some issues. You need to sit down and study God's word, and you need to think about your soul, because the day is going to come when our time on this earth is going to be over and our eternity will be sealed. Nothing we can do from that point on. You know what? There's not going to be a person in hell, not one single person in hell, that is going to be glad they wasted their time on this earth. Not a one. And there's not a person in heaven that will not be eternally grateful for the effort, for the loyalty and devotion and commitment that they had given to Jesus while they were on this earth. How about you? If we can help you in your service to the Lord in any way, imagine. Won't you come as we stand?